It's interesting that we read from Deuteronomy and God encouraging Israel at the time to love him. And how do you love him? By keeping his commandments. At this point in Judah's history, Israel is gone. The 10 tribes of the north didn't listen to what God commanded in Exodus, and then the giving of the law on a second occasion in Deuteronomy. They just didn't listen to what God had said. And therefore they were assimilated into Assyrian culture, which left the two tribes in the south. And this letter of Joel is written to the two tribes in the south. We're not sure of the date of Joel, but most of the commentators, at least the good commentators, say that it really doesn't matter when the date was. But we can't definitely say when it was written. We only know that it was written to Judah. And you can see from reading chapter 1 then that something catastrophic has happened in Judah. In fact, the cry from Joel, or the cry from the Lord through Joel, is that, "Hear this, ye old men, give ear, ye inhabitants of the land." And really, has anything like this happened before? Or in the days of your father? So that which has taken place in Judah at this moment in their history is something quite astounding. It's something that has never happened before. And God is crying through the prophet here that Judah would sit up and take notice that these things have taken place. And you're to tell, not only take notice, but tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. And so this is quite outstanding. It's quite amazing. It's almost like the beholds that you get in Scripture. "Behold my servant," in Isaiah 52. Behold. And the idea behind that word in the original is one of, you're walking down the street and you're oblivious to what's going on as you walk down the street, and someone puts a hand on your shoulder and shocks you, and you're amazed, and you're brought back to life, as it were, and you see everything that's going on. And that's the idea here. Israel need to take notice here of what has taken place in their day. Something that really needs immediate attention. No longer can you sit at ease in Zion as the people of God, Judah. You need to waken up. And as chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, we need to blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in Zion. In other words, open your eyes and see what has been going on. Understand what has been taking place. And it's so horrendous that you need to blow the warning in Judah. If you don't waken up, if you don't understand what is going on, then something worse is going to befall you. You need to really sit up and take notice, Judah. And that's the idea in verses 1 through 3. It's just something that needs, that Judah needs to give immediate attention to. And what is it that they need to give immediate attention to? Well, verse 4 tells us, doesn't it? "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left the cankerworm has eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." These little insects have been destroying Judah's crops. And again, the commentators tell us that it hasn't been just all at the one time. The locusts have come in, the palmer worm has come in the first year and destroyed their crops. Second year, the locusts have eaten what is left. Third year, That which the locust, the cankerworm has eaten up, and then the caterpillar has eaten up. Year after year after year after year, their crops have been destroyed. That should have alarmed Judah, that something was going on that was of a great significance, something they should have sort of taken on board in their gray matter and mulled over for a while, and percolated over for a while. Why is this happening? One year, yeah, well, in that part of the world, things like that can happen. The locust can come in and destroy a crop. We understand that. But a second year, and a third year, and a fourth year, it's just unheard of in Israel's history and in Judah's history. That's why verse 2 points it out to Israel. God speaks to Israel and says, "Hear this, ye old men." The old men should have understood. They'd been on the planet a long time. Wisdom, according to the Old Testament, is with the hoary head, with the white-haired individual. Generally speaking, we know that some old people can be fools. We understand that. But generally speaking, you've been on the planet a lot longer than anyone else. Therefore, there should be wisdom found in the individual with the white hair. So listen, ye old men. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Has there ever been in your days anything like this? Or even the days before your days, your father's days? Has God's covenant people, Israel, and Judah here in particular, ever experienced anything like this at the hands of Yahweh, their covenant-keeping God? Did he not bring them into the promised land, as we heard earlier? Did he not take them through the wilderness? Did he not deliver them out of Egypt? Did he not bring them to this plush, lush land where they would be provided for? The Eden that they were living in was that particular land. And yet this land has become a wilderness. Has anything like this ever happened to God's covenant people before? That's the idea. That's what God's saying through the prophet Joel. Look, take notice. They are like drunkards, verse 5. Drunkards are stupid when they're walking about the streets. They don't know what they're doing. They can hardly bite their own finger as they're walking about the streets. Judah has become like a drunkard, foolish, completely lost as to what's going on in the world around them. Or watch a drunkard, they can walk out on the street when the cars are flying up and down, completely oblivious to what is going on around him. That's the picture that's being brought before us in verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. That's what Judah is like here. They're like drunkards. They're so stupid in their understanding of what's going on. When will they ever sober up? And if they sober up, of course, they'd be desperate for drink. And they realize the vine has been cut off from your mouth. Wine has been cut off from your mouth. Israel needs to waken up. These things have been cut off from them. Why have these things been cut off from them? 4 years on the trot, famine, destroyed by these little insects. And then we see in verse 6, it's followed by something else. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid waste my vine. Israel, or Judah at this time, was God's vine. Wasted and barked my fig trees. He had made it clean bare and had cast it away. The branches thereof are white. 4 years of famine. They haven't been eating properly. And then they're hit by an army that has come upon them. One of the surrounding nations has attacked them, perhaps a few of the surrounding nations have attacked them, and devastated the rest of the land after the insects have destroyed the crops for 4 years. Calamity after calamity after calamity has befallen God's covenant people. What's happening? What's going on? They're oblivious. They're so wrapped up in their idolatry, which they were requested or commanded not to, to get involved in Deuteronomy, as we read it earlier on. So wrapped up in what the world has to offer them, that their eyes are down here, their eyes are on themselves, and they cannot see the hand of God in every one of these calamities that has befallen them. They should have been saying something like this: what? Has God removed food from his covenant people? Has God removed his protection from his covenant people? He promised to bless them with a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised to protect them from the enemies that were all around them, from nations, as we heard earlier on, from nations that were greater and had more might than they had. And here they are. They haven't been blessed with food. They have no protection against the enemy. And so the reality of what is being brought before us here and what is being brought before Judah is this. It's obvious. We have God's covenant people completely oblivious, stupid, cannot reason through the conclusions that their idol worship is breaking the first and second commandments, which means God's hand of protection has been removed. The Lord is, by these events, chastening Judah, but they cannot see that it is the chastening hand of God. Their idols have put a veil over their eyes so that they cannot see that which is obvious. This is the Lord's hand, and he is handing us over to what we wanted. We wanted the idols of the nations, and we've got what the idols of the nations can bring God's covenant people: famine and God's protection removed. Their idol worship meant that they had banished God from their lives, in inverted commas. No thought of him. No remembrance of their covenant obligations not to worship idols. They refused God's rule over them. They refused to have the covenant king rule over them. And now God hands them over to what they love. He hands them over to a life without his rule. Therefore, the crops are destroyed. The enemy comes in like a flood. They want the gods of the nations. Those nations come in and strip the land bare. Remember, in Samuel's day, we want a king like the surrounding nations. Well, you can have a king like the surrounding nations, but it won't be good for you. You want idols here, Judah? We can have idols. You don't remember what your sister Israel did? They wanted idols. Where are they now? Didn't learn. And so they refuse God's rule over them, and God hands them over to what they want. But really, as you go through this and towards the latter end of the book of Joel, you should read some of the minor prophets now and again. It's amazing how gracious God is to these people. Because even although these things have come upon them, the reality is that God is still working for their good through these catastrophes that have hit them. The very fact that their crops are destroyed year after year and that the enemy has come in like a flood is God's chastening hand upon his people. He still loves them. And he's dragging them back, albeit kicking and screaming, under the covenantal banner. He still wants to be their God. He still wants to be king over them and rule over them. He still wants that which is best for them. And he knows the way they're going isn't best for them. And they're not listening. And they're not wise. They don't know how to apply the knowledge of what is before them. The crops being devastated 4 years in a row. The enemy coming in like a flood. Facts. So wisdom looks at knowledge and applies it. Well, how do you apply this knowledge, Judah? You should be applying it. And you're not. You're stupid. It's so illogical, Israel. Use your heads and figure out what is going on. And so he is dragging them back. He loves his covenant people. And he's dragging them back to where they should be. Now, those of us that are parents are all aware, are all too aware of that idea, aren't we? When our children willfully want to take a path that is going to lead to them, say, perhaps running into the path of an oncoming car. They see their friend at the other side of the street, and they want to get to their friend. And they're oblivious to everything that is going on around them. The oncoming traffic is heavy, but all they can see is a gap in the oncoming traffic and their friend at the other side of the road. And as a parent, what do you do? Well, you don't want that child to run out onto the road, but they're so intent on what they want at the other side of the road that you have to grab them by the scruff of the neck sometimes. And they start kicking and screaming because they're determined to get to the other side of the street, but they don't see the danger in the street. And that's what's happening here. God knows the danger for Judah if they continue down this path. They're unaware of the danger. They should be aware of it, especially the old man. And therefore, he has to sound the alarm. Famine after famine after famine after famine. The enemy coming in like a flood. They are in darkness. No light. They've thrown off God's shackles. And they want to walk in darkness. But he's going to pull them back into the light. Why? Because he's made a covenant with their father Abraham. And God keeps his covenant. They need to see the danger. And so you get these cries, don't you? Verse 8. Lament like a virgin. See the danger and lament. Verse 11. Be ashamed of what you're like at this present moment in your history. Gird yourself up and lament. Even the priests need to lament, and the ministers at the altar need to howl. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offerings, they can't even offer offerings to God because there aren't any in the land. Verse 14, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. And do what? Cry unto him. How foolish Israel or Judah is at this moment in time. Verse 20, even the beasts of the field are crying unto God. They're worse than the beasts of the field. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. And it isn't the day of the Lord here as the end of all time. This is God is going to bring something even worse if they don't get it. He's going to bring in another army that is terrifying. City walls won't be able to keep out this army. This is God's army. Verse 11, before his army. God takes these surrounding nations and he makes them in an unwilling manner perform his will in chastising his people, Judah. Now, you can do the will of God in two ways. You can voluntarily do the will of God, or God can make you do his will. And that's what he does with the surrounding nations. Everything is under his control. Who is it that says it comes to pass and the Lord is not in it? Of course he is. He's in everything. The devil isn't beyond his grasp. The lions roar in Pilgrim's Progress. But when Pilgrim gets to the lion, what does he see? He sees they're on chains. They can only do that which God allows them to do. But sometimes he puts a hook in the evil nations and brings them down to Judah and says to them, now chastise my people because they need to be chastised. Something worse could happen here if Judah don't get this. If they don't waken up and lament. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Who know if he might return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. Verse 12. Turn ye unto me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Verse 13. Rend your hearts, Judah. The situation is so awful that you need to spend nights rending your hearts. I don't want outward rending. He says he wants that as well. But I'm more interested in the rending of your hearts, Judah. And who knows? Verse 14, if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Verse 17 of chapter 2, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar and cry, spare my people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You see his whole point. He wants God glorified. And the people being in this state doesn't bring glory to God, he's saying. Verse 18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. We start off, who, verse 14 of chapter 2, who knoweth if he will return? But he says, if you do these things, verse 19, the Lord will answer. And what's the answer to this situation that Israel find, or Judah find themselves in? Well, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. There's an alarm here. There's something alarming has happened. The preachers of the Word of God should, even in our day, see that there's something alarming happening in our day. Leonard Ravenhill, I wouldn't quote Leonard Ravenhill on a number of occasions, but now and again I use him. But he said if the Lord Jesus Christ was to preach the way preachers preach today, then he wouldn't be crucified. Wow. There's all this nice, gushy, floating to heaven on a pink cloud with cheese to eat on the way up. And there's no one sounding the alarm in Zion today. And these things were written for our benefit, that we would learn from history. And you get churches today, and what they say is, Let's put a blank page on the table and let's start from beginning. The beginning once again. And so they throw the whole of church history out the window. And they say, we got to appeal to the surrounding nations. And they forget history of the history of the church. Why not stand on giant shoulders? We're piddly little theologians today. What about the giants of a bygone day? I was talking to a young fellow only the other day, and he said to me, what should I read? And I said, well, read Calvin's Institutes for a start. And he went, oh, difficult. I said, well, right then, read Calvin's commentaries. Oh, they'll be as difficult as his Institutes. No, Calvin's commentaries are the most lucid commentaries you'll ever read. We're just, in many places, just playing at it. We look around today, and what do we see? Well, evil abounds on every hand. Yes, we're not in a war against the flesh, as Israel were. We're in a war against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But we cannot completely distance ourselves as God's people from the physical world in which we live. Remember Isaiah 6 and verse 5? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and what? I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. He identified with the surrounding culture in which he lived. He didn't exempt himself from the reality that he could be part of the problem. And we forget, don't we, Revelation chapter 2, the seven churches, that God can remove candlesticks. He can remove local churches. Why? Because they've left their first love. And so we're in this spiritual war. And what are the signs of the enemy in this spiritual war? When the battle is raging in a culture where the Christian church is at the center of that culture. Well, you get that in Romans 1. We forget about Romans 1, don't we? That the wrath of God is abiding on cultures. How do we see that God's wrath is abiding on cultures? These incipient principalities and powers seeping into our society. Well, just read. I'll read a few verses. They understand that God exists. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. There's many people that hold chairs in universities who profess themselves to be wise, but in God's eyes, because they don't believe in Christ and because they denounce the gospel, they are fools. They became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Therefore, God gives them over, just like he gave Israel over, just like he gave Judah here in this passage, gives them over the dishonoring of their own bodies between themselves. He changed the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them over to vile affections. And then we have homosexuality. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. It's not just homosexuality, is it? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So you watch the programs on the TV, and these sins manifest themselves as they're having discussions, and as they blatantly flaunt these things before the public, they clap them for parading them in open society. And so you can see the enemy, these principalities and powers seeping into our culture. We dwell amongst them. And God is allowing them to surround the church in the British Isles. Our society is built upon Christian principles. Western society is built upon Christian principles. The foundations of our society are built on the model of Calvin's Geneva. It was imported to America as well. Pull the foundation out of a building and it just wobbles. And that's exactly what's happening in our British Isles. What are we supposed to do? What are preachers supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to sound the alarm in Zion. Lament, repent, rend your hearts. Seek the Lord, call upon him while he is near. Plead with him for mercy. Cry, how long, Lord? Now, sometimes we forget, don't we, that those that have gone on to be with the Lord, even in heaven, their souls have gone on to be with the Lord. But it isn't finished yet. Under the altar, they are crying, what? How long, Lord? They still want reunited with their bodies. So it isn't complete yet. And here we have a society where marriage is being eroded almost completely. The protection of life with the unborn is being removed completely. Only today someone sent me a post through the phone that a midwife of 30 years experience who had delivered 5,000 babies in her lifetime, a Roman Catholic nun, the High Court in Glasgow has said she was wrong and she's been removed from her post. She had a duty of care to the mother. What about a duty of care to the unborn child? It's not there. Everything that I'm looking at you and everything that you and I were brought up with as children and as teenagers, the principles, the Christian principles that were in our Christianized society, every one of them is being eroded. People are not happy with their gender now. And then they say, well, look, they're going to kill themselves. Well, no wonder. If someone is born a particular gender and they want to be another gender, they're denying themselves who they are. Is it any wonder they're having intellectual and mental problems? They're denying who they are. And this is the society in which we live in. I was talking to Sam just before the service. And we have a government that's tottering on the brink in the British Isles. And there are left-wingers just waiting to take over. And they're so far left, it's frightening. And most kids don't understand that the communist model was tried in the 20th century. And we know it. Every one of you know it. 66 million people butchered in Russia under communism. 100 million people in Mao's China butchered under communism. And kids are getting up with the little signs with the hammer and the sickle on it, not understanding that this is worse than the Holocaust. And they want it again. But the left-wingers are good communists. There's no such thing as a good communist. And here we are. God's allowing it all to come in upon us. What is the church to do in a situation like this? Well, we need to plead with God for mercy. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that your name would be glorified among the nations of these islands once again. Look at what this is doing, Lord. They're laughing at the church. They see us as an irrelevance. And we're your covenant people, Lord. What is this doing to your name among these people? How long, Lord? And so everyone should be falling on their knees in evenings of prayer, all night prayer, instead of wanting coffee shops in our churches where we can sit and socialize. And there's nothing wrong with having a cup of coffee, of course. But do we not see? Has anything like this ever happened in Christianized Britain before? Well, I can't remember a day when it was like this. Can you? Would your fathers have seen this type of thing in their day? No. Well, tell it to your children that this is happening. Tell it to your children's children and tell it to the next generation. Warn them that they need to cry unto God, that his hand of punishment or chastisement upon the church in the midst of this culture would be removed. He's chastening us to get back and ask the question, what does he want in the church? Why has he given us his Spirit that we would fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, Romans chapter 8, that we would live according to the commandments of God? And then he says, as he says to Judah here, he will bless. He will turn again to us if we're serious about these things. May God help us to see the link between us and Judah. We turn to our concluding psalm then. Psalm 106.